want this evening for us to look at the experience of Gideon, as we have it there recorded for us in chapter 6 of Judges. And there is perhaps a very loose connection between our meditation tonight and what we were thinking of this morning, in that this morning we were thinking of the strong affirmation that Paul had in God and in the Word of God and the commitment he had made to God, whereas Gideon stands by way of a contrast with him constantly seeking signs and constantly weak in his faith and looking for confidence and encouragement in doing God's will and bidding. There are some characters in Scripture, in our Bibles, that are remembered just for one thing, perhaps. Or there's a very strong public association between one thing and another. We have it in Remember Lot's Wife. We have Noah, and immediately we think of his ark. Whenever you mention the word Samson, we always finish the phrase off, and Delilah. Moses and the burning bush. So when we mention the word Gideon, he's not as well known as those other ones that we've mentioned, but if we do mention his name, sometimes we can have reminded, we can have ourselves mention, we can plumb into the memory and we can say, yes, Gideon and his fleece. The experience we have at the very end of this chapter 6 of Judges. We may think that Gideon was a noble man and what he did was very commendable, bold and strong. Yes, in some aspects of his life, these descriptions stand true. But what he did here at the very end of Judges 6 is not a path which is met with the approval of God. Here we have God accommodating Gideon in all of his frailty, recognizing the circumstances he's come out of and the tremendous battle he's got with the circumstances as well as with himself. And here is the Lord graciously coming down beside him to encourage him and to strengthen him, as the Lord often does to his people down through the years. Faith, as we were thinking of all these past mornings, is trusting in and relying upon what God has said. God has spoken, and he is utterly reliable, dependable. There is no change, there is no fluctuation with him. Therefore, we have to rely and rest upon him with the same kind of confidence that we've just been singing of in Psalm 119 at 49. Take him at his word. Take him at his word. And that's the problem that Gideon had. Gideon was standing up to the enemy. Gideon was standing up to the nation and the society. Gideon was standing up against his father, his family. Gideon was standing up alone. He was calling the nation to arms. And yet in all of these things, we find when we get below the skin, we find that Gideon lacked confidence to be sure that he was on the right track. His faith wasn't as strong and as robust as perhaps we would think of this morning, Paul. That's why he did what he did. There is the Lord accommodating him, graciously dealing with him, with all of these waves breaking over him and meeting him in his need. Let's therefore look at this man. And the first thing we need to understand is the background of the events and the stories and the experiences that we're going to look at. What's the background picture of what we've got here? The book of Judges deals with different rulers, one after the other, who were coming to lead God's people. And the best way of describing the book is it's on a spiral. But the spiral is not upwards, the spiral is downwards. With each turn of the screw, with each change of leadership, with each passing of the years, however long or short they might be, the people are going further and further down in a moral decline. Before this, there was Barak. That's what is dealt with, who's dealt with in chapters 5 and 6. And at the very end of each ruling, at the end of each ruler, we find that there comes a peace upon the land. A peace because of the way in which they had been challenged and brought back to God through this judge who was set upon them. But that peace did not last long and wasn't sustained, because the people very quickly fell back into sin. And that's the turn of the spiral again. But that behavior on the part of God's people is not tolerated by the Lord, then or now. And just the same way as the Lord brought about circumstances with them to challenge their relationship with Himself and to restore it to a healthy spiritual tone, so the Lord does the same with us today. He brings circumstances into our providences that test our faith and our devotion, and sometimes we are put through experiences not too far removed from what we've got in the book of Judges to make the Lord Himself precious to us. So therefore we have this decline taking place. And what is the means God uses this time to correct His people? What is it that God, who is intolerant of this behavior, who will not stand for it but will always seek to correct it and to reverse it, what is it that God raises up this time? We are told it was the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east. A group of people that can well be described simply as the old enemy, as far as the Israelites and the Jews were concerned. And what was the battleground? The battleground was simply the agricultural products of the land over the year, and especially when it came to harvest time. The Jews had a plain between the mountains and the hills and the river and the coast. They had a lovely plain there that was very rich and fertile, and they used it well. And everybody looked over the fence and saw the green grass that was there, and the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east says, I'm going to have a bit of that. And so the battleground was this plain. And they came up to take it at their own bidding and at their own leisure. The Lord has so many different ways. There are so many arrows in the quiver of the Lord that He will use to bring correction to bear upon His people. Sometimes it has to be going on for some time before we can recognize it. Sometimes it's there and we don't recognize what the Lord is saying, and we don't recognize what the Lord is doing. But He is at work, and He is using means, even agriculture, even crops and cattle, to bring correction to His people. And He does the same with ourselves yet today. There's a whole variety of means the Lord uses to bring us back to Himself. As individuals, as groups, as a nation, as a society. And then, how did it work? Well, there was simple oppression against the people. They planted, they tended, they looked after things, but when it came to the harvest time, there was an invasion of the people from the east. They would take, and they would let their animals feed and roam. They came down like a tide from the east, took what they wanted, and went back. And all that Israel could do year after year after year was just simply run and hide and hope that it would be different next time. But it wasn't. It was repeated, we're told in verse 1, year after year for 7 years. They came, they took what they wanted, they stayed as long as they like, and they left at their own pleasure. A demonstration of a real weakness in Israel. This is not the way things should be. And yet this is what they should have expected to happen. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 29 through to 31, you'll find that this is exactly what the Lord said would happen if they disobeyed God's word and if they went against God's ways. This is what they would expect to happen. But yet, do we not see that they are slow to learn? It took them 7 years before Gideon was raised up. 7 years before they told in verse 7, they cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. 7 years before they did that. Slow to learn. Again, something that comes home to ourselves when things aren't working out for ourselves. How quickly do we learn that the Lord might be taking us to task for something that's in our lives that ought not to be there. Well, that's the background picture then. So we move on to look at, first of all, the preparation of these people. The preparation for Gideon's coming to them. We're told that they cried out to the Lord. And in verse 8, notice what's said. And the Lord sent a prophet. God did a strange thing here. They were looking for a leader. They were looking for somebody that would stand up against the Midianites. They thought that they were looking for somebody that was going to be a fighter. But the Lord sent them a prophet. And in the wisdom of God, that was the best thing for them. It's not what they wanted. It's what they needed. And that's what God gave them. Because what was needed was a confrontation of spiritual truth and reality. What they had been trying to avoid and evade. What they were shutting their eyes and their ears to. They were deluding themselves. So the Lord had to send a spiritual wake-up call to them. The Lord had to send somebody, not with a sword, but with a message, with a word, to bring them to their spiritual senses. It's not the answer to the prayers that they were wanting, but it's what they needed. They wanted to escape. They wanted to be out from under. But they needed to understand why things were the way they were with them. Why are we in the mess we're in? To understand that is far, far more important than to be given deliverance or relief. If the people don't understand why they're in the mess they're in, then they are consigned to repeating it, and repeating it, and repeating it. To take it simply, if you put verse 1 first of all, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. The problem there of verse 1 is explained by verse 10. You have not obeyed my voice. That's what the prophet was coming to tell them. To read the book of Providence. To read the working of society. To take the things that were happening to them day by day and to give them a spiritual understanding about them. How often to us prayers are not answered in the way we might expect them to. We can hardly barely make sense of what God is saying to us. We're in a tight situation, but we want relief like they wanted relief. It doesn't happen for us. It might even get worse for us, for them and for us. We need to listen and to understand. We need to read our lives, not from a selfish point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. We need to let the light of the Bible come upon where our feet go on the path we walk. Why am I in the mess I'm in? Why are things happening to me as they do? Why is it that this is where I am and this is what I'm going through? Why? For that, we need a prophet, not a captain. And a prophet is what they got. God gave them insight and understanding before he gave them safety. If there was to be immediate relief and respite, if they were to be immediately given deliverance, they would never have understood. They would never have valued the great things that God had done for them. It may not look like it, but here we're confronted with the kindness of God. He was teaching them. They were making discoveries about themselves that they had never made for 7 years. They were looking at their life through another window and with a different set of standards to understand it. They needed solid wisdom and teaching rather than instant deliverance. That's what society today still looks for. I want out. I want relief now. And if I don't get it, I'm going to start complaining. That's the way people think. The Lord say, well, go on, complain. See where that gets you. We need to be taught why things are the way they are with us. The kindness of God in preparing for Gideon's coming. But not only do we see that preparation in sending a prophet, we also see that same preparation right at the very end of verse 10. When you read all the build-up that we have in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do the next thing. And then when you come to the end of verse 10, but you have not obeyed my voice, there's something missing. It's left hanging. You almost expect a conclusion to come out at the end of verse 10. If you go back to so many different places in Scripture, let me just give you one. Jeremiah chapter 25. And at verse 8, we find that the Lord is building up an argument against his people. And he says, this, this, and this is what you're guilty of. And then the very next verse, 8, says, therefore, this is what I'm going to do. But that's not said here. There is an unfolding of God's grace that he is going to deliver his people, that he's going to save them through Gideon. The preparation for his coming. But then, not only is there the preparation for his coming, but there also has to be, and we're looking at this now, the preparation of Gideon himself. Because he was not a willing recruit. There was always reservation, there was always a lack of confidence with Gideon. We're told in this chapter that he had a very unique visitor. The Lord himself came to visit him, and he was given a call directly from the Lord. The Lord spoke to Gideon, the Lord said to Gideon, you go, you do it. And the Lord came right down to where Midian was. Down beside him, hiding away, trying to eke out a little bit of grain or wheat, hiding it in the winepress, protecting it against the marauding Midianites. But there, in that very place, at the bottom, bouncing along the bottom, year after year, the Lord meets with Gideon, and first of all he says two things to Gideon. He tells Gideon of his presence with him, and he tells Gideon of his purpose for him. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." Gideon took issue with both of these things. Read verse 13. And he says to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, if you're with us, why are all these things happening to us? Why is it that we're under attack year after year by the Midianites? Why is it that we're under attack and we lose our harvest? Why do these things happen? If what you're saying is true, we shouldn't be going through this." He took issue with what has been said. The conclusion he was coming to was, no, God is not with us. But Gideon didn't ask a further question. He was going down the line, yes, these things are happening, but he never went far enough to ask, why are they happening to us? God's presence was with him, and he was dealing with them in his grace. He was going to deliver them, and he was going to set them free, and it was going to involve Gideon to bring that about. God had a purpose for Gideon. And again, there we have a problem for him. Oh yes, it says, "Thou mighty man of valor." But then when you go down to verse 15, he says, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor, and I'm the least in my father's house." There was Gideon stacking up all the negative things. He couldn't possibly see the description that he had just heard. "Mighty man of valor? That's not me." But yet that's what the Lord had said and told him, his purpose and the assurance of his presence. And he goes on in verse 16 to give him a promise. "And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." He piles up all the things that would disqualify him. He tried to wriggle and to squirm his way out of it, but God would have none of it. He gave him those orders. He gave him the promise. And that's all that was necessary. Remember the way in which Moses did exactly the same thing. When God called him and spoke to him, Moses was doing the same ducking and diving, trying as hard as to come forward with one argument after another to do the same thing as Gideon was doing. But the same thing applied to Moses as applies to Gideon. There's one thing, and it applies to ourselves. There is one thing that is an answer to all these arguments. There's one thing that is absolutely sufficient. There's one thing that you just can't speak against. The one thing that Moses had, and the one thing that Gideon is told here: "I will be with you." That tremendous assurance is all that we need. And sometimes God strips down our life and our circumstances and all we've got. Sometimes the Lord can come in and he can take it all away, like he did with Job. God can come in and he takes everything away, so that what we've got left is what's important. And what is left? That realization that God is with us. And if that's what we've got all that we need. The promise to him, the promise made to ourselves: "I am with you." Isaiah 41:10, a very precious text to many of us. "Fear thou not, for I am with you." And then there was one last preparation of Gideon. There was this sign that he asked for in verse 17. Give me a sign. And again, you can find the echo of the very end of the chapter here in the way in which he's speaking already with the Lord. The confidence isn't great with this man. He's wanting confirmation. He wants to be sure that it's not an illusion. So he takes time to prepare a kid. He prepares to bake. He takes time to bake and to prepare the food. And he takes the food back after quite a considerable delay, and the patience of the Lord shouldn't be overlooked in waiting and dealing with Gideon. The patience here, as we find it at the very end of the chapter. But the Lord there is there waiting, and Gideon takes the food, he puts it on the rock. And the Lord stretches forth a staff, and immediately fire comes and consumes the food. And there you have a sign that Gideon could never ever have expected. But it was a sign that was, in God's wisdom, what he needed. Every time he counts the goats, every time he bakes bread, his mind would automatically go back, yes, I remember the day when such and such happened. Or again, when he was walking out and he would come to this rock and he would see the scorch marks on the rock, and again he would be revisiting what happened there and brought these marks into being. In times of discouragement, he could go by that rock. It was there, there, waiting for him to be an encouragement to him. What an amazing grace of God in dealing with this man. And notice his reaction. The Lord gives him a sign, and Gideon recoils from it. And he's there putting himself down. Oh, my Lord, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. There was the thinking in these days that to see a supernatural being, to see God, would bring death upon the person. And that's the fear that Gideon had here. He wanted a sign. And when he was given it, it terrifies him rather than strengthens him. It doesn't settle him, it alarms him. As God breaks into his life and God breaks into our lives, that privilege of God dealing with us in grace often impresses upon us vividly a truth that we've got in our minds. But when God meets us in that kind of way, in a very personal and a very practical way, we're shown that truth in a vivid demonstration. And that can well unsettle us. But notice here before we move on. God confounded Gideon. But also we're told God comforted Gideon. He said, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." So we've seen the preparation for Gideon's coming. We've seen the preparation of Gideon himself. Let's now think very briefly, if we can, of the preparation of the people themselves. What was the first task that Gideon had to do? It wasn't to go out and attack the people, the Midianites. It wasn't to go out and defend them, to lead the army. What was needed was something far more important and vital. Remember verse 1 in the light of verse 10. Verse 1 was a symptom of verse 10. So therefore verse 10 is where the problem lies. We've got to learn to look in the right place when God is dealing with us. They were always looking for a leader to fight against the Midianites. And God was bringing them through Gideon to look not for a leader but for a prophet, for a message to restore them back along the path they had strayed from. They had to restore God to his proper place amongst them, and that meant, first of all, get rid of Baal. Restore God, remove Baal. You cannot serve two masters, one or the other. And he is going to be used, Gideon is going to be used to purge Israel, and is going to start at home. That's what he was told to do. Go home. Start there. It took great courage and it took great intense concentration. He used his own servants and he did it at night time. We might say, well, was he not a little bit scared in even doing it at night time. Well, the Lord only wanted it done. Obedience what was essential. Like one of the commentators says, obedience is essential. Heroism is optional. He could have tried through the day, but he would have come against a problem. Therefore, he did it at night. But he did it. Clear and plain testimony of a breath of fresh spiritual air in the land. And the people saw it in the morning and they said, who's responsible for this? And blame fell on Gideon. They went to his home and spoke to his father, asked for his son. The father stood up for the son. And there's a tremendous conversation takes place and is recorded further there and says, why are you fighting for Baal? Let Baal fight his own battles. Go away. And if Baal has a problem, then let Baal come and take my son. And if he's alive in the morning, then that's enough of a lesson for us all. So they went away that night. And in the morning, Gideon was still alive and breathing. And he was given this new name. A name that indicated that he had pulled down the altar to Baal. The preparation of the people. Why was all this done at home? Well, it was done first of all for Gideon himself. He was hesitant, he was reluctant, perhaps he was battle weary, perhaps he'd been so long trying to hold up and to testify the testimony to God. And this first battle at home, it was but a little skirmish, but it was a sign of what was yet to come. It was an encouragement to him, fighting a battle on a narrow front of his own home and his own family. And if it worked there, there was an encouragement that it would work also way out in the broader reaches of the nation. A challenge was put down to a new purpose in his own home. Baal is the problem, he's saying, and it needs to be removed. And by doing it the way he did it, he's focusing the mind and the nation upon it. There may be other high places to go. There may be other high places where people worship Baal. Yes, there will be. But he's now saying that I'm starting as I'm going to finish. This is what's going to happen to all of them. And it's only after they've all gone, only then will the blessings come. The prophet fighting a spiritual battle, because it's when the battle is fought there that there will be blessings come. And his reputation was enhanced. He was a lone fighter standing for God. But here is God's pleasure and sign given, not only to Gideon, but to all the people who saw him. Perhaps to the town folks, Gideon was a stubborn so-and-so. Gideon still believes in Jehovah. Gideon is out of date. He is so inflexible in this, that, and the other. He doesn't bend the way society bends today. But here he is, favored by God for the stance that he takes. To do God's will sometimes squeezes every drop of courage from us. But when we do go down that road, the Lord regards and honors those that honor him. Up till now, he was all negative. Gideon was the one that was against this, that, and the other. But in this one step, his reputation is enhanced. He is now shown to be a leader. He's been plugging away at verse 1 and verse 10. He tells people that the problem isn't the Midianites. The problem is Baal. And if we deal with Baal, then we'll deal later and afterwards with the Midianites. He gathers 32,000 men. That's what chapter 7 goes on to describe. They're summoned. Before this, he would never have been able to even get a crowd of his own servants from his own home. He had to depend upon his own personal servants. His own family people would not have even been backing him up. But now, having done it, what do we find him? We find him in charge of 32,000. A nobody had become a somebody. Here he is now, being prepared, prepared in the reputation and the eyes of the people to go out and fight and to defeat the Midianites. But it's done, not with a sword against the Midianites, but it's done with a spade or an axe, taking down the prophet of Baal and all of the groves round about it, and establishing again the worship of God and the obedience that he looks for in a nation and a people. So what happened next? We're almost finished. Next year is all the same as usual. The Midianites appear with the Amalekites and the people of the east. But this time things are different. Now they're going to face the enemy. Running and hiding is over. Gideon calls, puts a trumpet, a fiery cross through the people. And they gather together. The response, like we said, was 132,000. 32,000 rather, have gathered together. But as the battle comes close, you can almost imagine the way in which Gideon would be. Well, he's been living on all these things for so long, but now push comes to shove. It's now back down to the realism. He's got to go out now and fight against the Midianites. He's got to go out and fight against the fears and the doubts of the past 7 years. Distance was a protection up till now. It was far away. They were over the horizon. They were on their own boundaries, across the border. They were always away. But now they're coming. And the closeness of their approach was a test to Gideon, of his resolve, of his faith, of his dependence upon God. Here they were, 32,000, and what were they facing? They were facing a crowd of 135,000. Can you imagine what would have been the effect upon any leader if, on the first opportunity to go back home, 22,000 of your army left you, leaving you only with 10,000 men to fight against 135,000? You can almost imagine the way in which that would have rocked the confidence of a battle-worn leader. But for Gideon, that kind of thing would have just knocked him out of the frame. He needed the encouragement. And so what do? We find him putting down this fleece. He was aware that it was wrong. He tells us that in verse 39. Lord, let not thine anger be hot against me. He was aware that he was pushing the envelope hard. He was aware that he was going the distance with the Lord. And he had these two signs. First of all, the water on the fleece. And then the water on the ground. He got the answer the first time. Surely that would have been enough for anybody. Well, that's it, the answer, the Lord did it. But then he goes back and he reverses it. The test that was given, and the Lord answered it, but Gideon didn't take it up and left it at that. He went on and reversed it and asked for something else. God dealing with this man. A man who's been through a lot. He's been facing so much problems and difficulties. He's had so little encouragement. A lone voice in the nation and the family. We see the way in which he had to use his own servants and such like. We've already mentioned it. The way in which he had a lonely furrow to plow. And he had a hard load to carry. But he had a promise. A promise is enough. But here he was, faltering and stumbling. And he looked to the Lord to confirm it. Yes, the promise is, as thou hast said, as thou hast said. That's what he's saying to the Lord here. And the Lord graciously deals with a troubled believer. The Lord, in his patience and his grace and his kindness, stoops to deal with and to encourage Gideon as he fights and leads the people. We might have a problem. We might be struggling with fears and doubts ourselves. We should not take the example of Gideon as a pattern for us to follow always and regular. But sometimes, just sometimes, we can be just like Gideon was. We can be low and weak and frail. We've got a promise, but we don't have a very tight hold of it. And the Lord, as he met with Gideon, meets with us. And the Lord gives encouragement to us, as he did to him, to go on, to fight as his representative, not just simply against the Midianites, but much, much more important, to fight the spiritual battle and conflict of establishing the Lord God amongst the nation and the people, and to remove Baal and all of the idolatry and the immorality, then in the land, now in our land. We are like Gideon. We fight. And we fight because of the same promises. The Lord is with us. He has a purpose for us. And he's given us a promise. Let us, with strong faith, hold on and seek his pleasure and his blessing as we endeavor to obey what the Lord has set before us. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for thy word and for the way in which thou didst open it to us day by day. May our souls drink deeply from it, and may we be revived and refreshed with the privileges given to us today. But especially, Lord, may we sit longer in thy company and know more of thee. And may we be prepared to go out and live for thee and serve thee. Bless us together then, and watch over us in this new week we've entered. And Lord, we pray that when opportunity comes our way, that we would cling on to thy word and speak of thyself, the promises of thy word, sufficient for us and for others. No matter how much change we're aware of, or our own frailty or weakness, this one thing we're sure of, there is no change with thee, our God. Grant thy blessing then and thy pardon for our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 25. Psalm 37 and at verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. The just inherit shall the land and ever in it dwell. The just man's mouth doth wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell.